حسبنا الله ونعم الوكيل نعم المولى ونعم النصير. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين. أما بعد, the role of the Wilayat al-Faqih, or the authority of the Faqih, the Alim, is in leading the Ummah, the nation, in affairs that deal with them collectively, that deal in their social life. And when we see this role, there are certain qualities that he must possess that are besides being a mujtahid and having the knowledge of Islam. The necessity of establishing government is proven through reason and through verses of the Quran and Hadith. And since the necessity of government is there, also the necessity of someone being in charge of the government. If we do not choose an alim and a faqih to be the leader of the Muslims, then what that entails is that we will choose someone who is not an alim and not a faqih to rule the Muslims. And this goes against the ideology that Quran has given us, in the sense that it is the alim that should be in charge of the jahil and lead the jahil. To appoint a jahil in charge of the government or to lead the people, then obviously that is going to make the people act on the ignorance of that person. Now, we went through these discussions based on reasoning and based on Quran. Today I just want to bring out some hadith so that you can listen to the same things that we discussed according to the hadith of the Prophet and the Imams. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala. And I'll just read some of these hadith so that you can get the meaning of it, and from there I will go into a more deeper explanation, inshallah. We see that this one hadith from the Prophet, where he had said, Al-Muttaqoon Sadatun وَالْفُقَهَا قَادَةٌ وَالْجُلُوسِ إِلَيْهِمْ إِبَادَةٌ. He said that the muttaqi people are the sada, you know, and the fuqaha or the ulama or the scholars are the leaders. And to sit with the ulama is ibadat, is worship. And also from the Prophet, we see that this hadith is there, Al-Fuqaha Umana Ur-Rusul, that the ulama are the ameen, the trusted people of the Prophets and the Messengers. Meaning that they are their ameen. The amanat that the Prophets left behind is in the hands of the Fuqaha and ulama. Now what was that? You know, when we look at it and see that what is it that the prophets had that the fuqaha are trusted with? What is it that was trusted to them? And when we look at it in detail, we will see it is not just ilm. Because some people might say this is the ilm of the prophets that they're doing. You see that? No. The ilm of the prophets or the imams, we see, included ilmul ghaib also. Ilm that is from Allah. So that is not the trust that was given to them. But the trust that was given to them that they have is the authority that the prophets and the imams had on the people, which is the wilayat that they had on the people. That is the trust that was given to the ulama. In one hand. Now we see, for example, from this is from Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam. He says, Al-ulama hukamun ala nas. That the ulama, the scholars, are the leaders of the people, on the people. Meaning that if the people should have a leader, then the rightful leadership should belong to ulama, he said. And then this hadith from Imam Hussain alayhi salatu wasalam. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala. He says that majar al umur wal ahkam ala aid al ulama. He said that the affairs of the people and the rulings of the people is in the hands of the ulama. That they are the ones who will organize their affairs. They are the ones who will make their affairs right. This is from Imam Hussain alayhi salam. Now, when we go to a letter that that Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam had written, right, where he says that wal wajibu fi hukmillah wa hukmil islam ba'da ma yamutu imamahum aw yaqtulu dalan kana aw muhtadiyan madluman kana aw zaliman halalud dam aw haramud dam an la ya'malu amalan wa la yahdithu hadasan wa la yaqdimu yadan wa la rajulan wa la yabda'u shay'an qabla an yakhtaru li anfusihim imaman afifan aliman war'an arifan bil qada was sunnah. He said that this is it is wajib that if your imam is not with you, that he has been killed, or you are, that he is not amongst you, that whatever needs to be done in regards to the affairs of the Muslims, and he details them. He details the affairs of the Muslims, and whatever needs to be done on the deen of Muslims, it should not be done unless they go to someone who is what? Their leader, who is chaste, who is an alim, and who is who has ma'rifat, and who has taqwa, and is fear of Allah. Such a person, you have to go towards him in order that your affairs can be rectified. Then we come to this very well-known hadith of Umar ibn Hanzala, which is called Maqbulay Umar ibn Hanzala. He was a companion of Imam Ja'far as-Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam. He said, "Sa'altu Abu Abdullah alayhi salam an rajulain min ashabina." He explains to him the situation. He says that if he asked Imam Sadiq that if there is a dispute amongst brothers, he gives an example and says that if there's a dispute among the brothers, that where you see that they are in regards to irs, miras, or in regards to some sort of case that they have amongst each other. And he gives some examples for that. So in that case, what should we do? Are we allowed to go to the un-Islamic system to gain our rights or to solve our problems? Meaning that if the brothers, if Muslims have problems amongst each other, is it alright for us to go to those judges that are not Muslims or those leaders that are un-Islamic? Is it allowed for us to go there to that? The Imam, He replied to him and says, "Man tahakama ilayhim fi haq aw batilan fa innama tahakama ila taghut." He says, anyone who goes to these people who are un-Islamic, who Islam doesn't appoint them in order to gain their rights or to solve their problems, then it's like as if they have gone to taghut. They have gone to taghut. Now what is taghut? Taghut is different than kafir. Right? It's more than a kafir. Because a kafir is a person who rejects Islam, who does not accept Islam. A taghut is not only someone who rejects Islam, but someone who also establishes his own rules and his own sharia and his own laws in place of Islam and as an alternative to Islam. So for example, Allah said that Fir'aun is taghut. He said, "Innahu tagha," that he has become a taghut. What does a taghut mean? Why did he become a taghut? It's because not only is he rejecting Allah, but he's saying that I am Allah. Ana rabbukum al-ala. I am Rabb. So if you just reject Allah, you become a kafir. But if you say that I am Rabb, or if you say that I am God, or if you offer an alternative to Allah's deen, then you become a taghut. So if anyone who goes to an un-Islamic judge or an un-Islamic leader and tries to solve his problems or organizes affairs, in that regard, Imam is saying it's as if you are going to taghut. And when you go to taghut, then he reads an ayat of the Quran. He reads an ayat of the Quran in which it is said, يُرِيدُونَ أَن يَتَحَاكَمُوا إِلَى التَّاغُوتِ وَقَدْ أُمِرُوا أَن يَكْفُرُوا بِهِ. Right? That Allah says that they intend to go to the taghut in order to solve their problems. And they have been commanded to disbelieve in them. And then after that, this Ibn Hanzala asked the Imam, "But in that case, what should we do? Okay, you say that we can't go to the courts over here. And we can't approach the leaders here. We can't go to the UN. We can't go over here to solve our problems. Where should we go then? What should we do then?" Then you see the Imam replies back. He says, يَنْظُرَانِ مَنْ كَانَ مِنْكُمْ مِمَّنْ قَدْ رَوَى حَدِيثَنَا وَيَنْظُرُوا فِي حَلَالِنَا وَحَرَامِنَا وَعَرَفَ أَحْكَامَنَا فَلْيَرْضُوا بِهِ حُكْمًا. He says, look for someone who speaks of our sayings and he has ilm and ma'rifat amongst them. That he has ilm and ma'rifat amongst them, and when he gives the hukum to them, then they should be happy and content with the hukum that he gives them. Be happy with the hukum that he gives them. Meaning that in any affair that you have as a Muslim, you go to an alim, you go to a faqih, you go to someone who's learned, and when that learned person says, gives a hukum to you and a command to you and an order to you, in that case, what do? You accept it and be pleased with what he has said to you. Why? Why should we be pleased with what he has said to us? He says that the reason why you should be happy with it is because of the fact, he says, فَإِنِّي قَدْ جَعَلْتُهُ عَلَيْكُمْ حَاكِمًا. Because I have made that alim a leader over you. I have made him a leader over you. I have made him a hakim over you. Imam Sadiq is saying that when you go to an alim, he is your leader. Listen to what he's saying and do what he says and be happy with what he says. Because I have appointed him as a leader. Meaning we Ahlul Bayt have appointed them as a leader. And then he goes on to say that if anyone does not listen to him, if anyone does not obey him, if anyone does not take their orders from him, then it's as if he has rejected us, Ahlul Bayt. He has rejected us, Ahlul Bayt. That if you don't listen to that alim, then you have rejected us. And if you have rejected us, then you have rejected Allah. See, the same reasoning I gave you in the speech before. That the authority of the alim, it comes from Ahlul Bayt. They are the ones who appointed them. And by rejecting the alim, meaning the leadership of the alim and the leadership of the faqih and the wilayat of faqih, then you reject the wilayat of Ahlul Bayt. If you reject the wilayat of Ahlul Bayt, then you reject the wilayat of Allah. And obviously then you do shirk. This is what the Imam is saying, that you end up becoming Muslim. Huwa ala hadd shirk billah. That he has gone to the extent of doing shirk with Allah. If you reject the alim. In other words, not obeying the wali, not obeying wilayatul faqih, you become a mushrik. You have done shirk with Allah because you have rejected what Allah gave you and you decided to do something else than that. This, my friends, and I'm just saying this here, hadith, which is from Imam Ja'far as-Sadiq alayhi salam, in order that... And I've read some hadiths for you. We can go on with these hadiths. So many places where the Imams have pointed this out. So many places where the Imams have emphasized this. That the leader of the Ummah is an alim. He has wilayat over you. And it's wajib to obey his wilayat. And if you reject his wilayat, then it's as if you have rejected the wilayat of Ahlul Bayt. When that alim has assumed the responsibility of wilayat, yes, until he hasn't assumed wilayat, until he hasn't assumed the responsibility of wilayat, maybe there is an excuse for us that no one was there. Ya Allah, no one was there, what should we do? No one was there to assume responsibility. But when someone assumes responsibility and takes the burden of leadership and authority over the people, then it's wajib for the people to obey him, and to disobey him means to disobey Ahlul Bayt, to disobey the Imam. My friends, this, when we look at this hadith and we look at these type of hadith that are there, and numerous hadiths, not just one place, but numerous. I just mentioned 5-6 to you. Right? I was just reading one article where there are 35 hadiths regarding this from different Imams and the Prophet. So now when you read this, then you understand and listen. Even aqlan and also shar'an, the concept of wilayat faqih is such that his wilayat is established on us. If there is an alim who fits the criteria that we had spoken of before, assumes the responsibility of leadership, then it means that that leadership has been appointed by Ahlul Bayt. It has been appointed by Imam-e-Zamana. Even though it's not called Niyabatul Khas, it is called Niyabatul Am. Niyabatul Khas is when the Imam directly appoints someone. In this case, we know he's not directly appointing someone, but he's giving us the standard by which, if we choose that leader according to those standards that he has given us and that mizan that he has given us, then that is also a naib of the Imam, but in an indirect way, that we are doing what the Imam has asked us to do. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So my friends, when we look at this subject, then we understand that the assumption of wilayat on one hand of the leader, right? He needs to assume wilayat, meaning that burden of responsibility of a leader. Then the job of the people to be with him. When both of these things come together, then you see an Islamic government is formed. Islamic government is formed, the nizam of wilayat is formed, not just by the leader assuming responsibilities, but also the people supporting the leader. If the both of these have to go together hand in hand, meaning that if the rightful alim assumes responsibility and the people are not with him, it doesn't matter who the leader is. He could be a masoom imam, it wouldn't matter. That nizam, that system of government will not be established until both these hands are joined together. What are these hands? On one hand, the leader. On the other hand, the people. Let me explain that to an example if you send me a salawat. You know, 16,000 letters came from Kufa to Imam Hussein. 16,000 letters from many people in Kufa, wrote to Imam Hussain, saying what? That we are doing bay'at to you, we are ready to support you, and you come forward to us and assume leadership. Imam Hussain is Imam, he is Masoom. His wilayat is established on the people through Quran. It is established. There's no reason, there's no need for proofs. So the leader is there. Now he's waiting for the people. Why was Imam Ali Shaheed? Why did Imam Hassan had to give over authority to Muawiyah? It's because of the fact that the people were not with him. Imam Hassan was masoom, he was a rightful leader. He had wilayat over the people. But because the people were not with him, he was sitting in his house. There was no system established, there was no government established. Why? The people were not with him. The people are not with him. When we see Imam Hussein got all these letters from Kufa, so the other hand that is necessary to establish a system came into being. Meaning that when people wrote to Imam Hussein and said, we are with you, we support you, and we are behind you, and we will support you, and we will die for you, and so on and so forth. So that is the second hand. Imam is waiting for the people to come. So now when the people came to him, that's why Imam Hussein now moved towards Kufa. He moved towards Kufa because of the fact that the second condition for establishing an Islamic system has been achieved. That the people are ready to submit to the Imam, the people are ready to support the Imam. So when he came forward because both these things were necessary. If the people did not write, he would never go to Kufa. Why would he go to Kufa for? He was waiting for the people to understand where the leader is and to accept the leader. They came forward, accepted the leadership. Imam Hussein went forward to Kufa. Now on his way to Kufa, what happened? On his way to Kufa, those people who claimed support of the Imam, who said that they're going to help him and they're going to be behind him, they all stepped back. They all stepped back. When they all stepped back, then what happened? Imam Hussein knew that, you know, the condition of people being there to support the Imam or the leader is finished. When that is finished, now the only thing that was left to do was give shahadat and teach the people in a different way. To give the message of Islam in a different way. If the people were with him, then he would have given the message through authority. He would have taken, he would assume the authority, and he would have given that message of Islam through authority. But because the people left him, now he gave his message by being mazloom and shaheed. My friends, this is the secret formula behind establishing an Islamic system. Either you can give the message of Islam through authority, or you can give it through mazloomiyat. Now when the people are with the Imam and with the leader, then you can give that message through authority and establish Islam through authority. And when the people are not with you, then the only way to give the message is through mazlumiyat. That's the only way to give the message. And Imam Hussein knew that's the only choice he has now. Because the people are not there, he cannot assume responsibility or authority. So now he has to become shaheed and give message in that way. You know, just one point I want to say here, so that, you know, understand how this happens. When I say this, how this happens, my friends. You see, if you are the father in the house, the wali, then when you give a message to your children, you give it from the seat of authority to the children. Right? That's how you give the message. Meaning, if you want them to pray, you will say, it's time for prayer, get up and pray. Right? They pray. Why? Because there's authority. You can give the message of Islam and Allah's message through the seat and power of authority. But when you don't have authority, how would you then give the message? See, that's a different thing. That's what we need to understand. Then there's a different way of giving a message. You have to give the message by being mazloom. By being mazloom, you give the message. By becoming Muslim, that's the only way you can give the message then. It's unfortunate to us when we looked at the Imams and their teachings, the question we don't ask ourselves is that why is it that the Imams did not order us or take that responsibility of giving that same teachings through authority? It's because we were not with the Imams, the people were not with the Imams. Because the people weren't with the Imams, that's why they were mazloom, just they can teach people and show them through example. You see, how do you teach someone by being mazloom? The only other way, and this is a way of tabligh that is hardly used nowadays. And we need to learn this from Imam Hussain. How do you do tabligh by being mazloom? You see, my friends, a person, one way of doing tabligh is that a person becomes so good. He becomes so good. He excels so much. Becomes so pure that anyone who he comes across would understand how bad they are by looking at how good you are. Become so good that when others see you, they will look at their own selves and why am I not like him? This is a very effective way of doing tabligh. Very effective way of doing tabligh. You know, one time I heard this story in Iran. It is said that, you know, in the war between Iraq and Iran, there was a bunker and these four soldiers were in the bunker. And it was a time when Saddam was throwing these bombs, the chemical bombs on the people. And you know, they would have those masks that they would wear to protect themselves from the effects of the chemicals. So there was a raid on their bunker, bombs were being dropped, and these four that were outside, they were trying to go and get the masks. One of them said, "Let me go get the masks, you all get the car ready to leave." He went inside, he saw that there were only three masks that were there, not four. He got the three masks, and he gave those masks to the other three guys. Wear this," and they wore it, they got in the car. And the bombs were dropping, and as they were leaving, you know, he said, "You all go ahead, I'm fine." As they were leaving, they saw, they understood that he doesn't have a mask to wear. And he gave these masks to them to wear. And all they remembered was that he was smiling at them. And they had tears in their eyes. That he's willing and he sacrificed himself in order to save these three. My friends, if you become so good that others feel ashamed of their own weakness, this is what Imam Hussain did in Karbala. That he made such a beautiful example that everything around him looked ugly. It looked ugly. This is, my friends, when you don't have authority, this is the only choice you have to do tabligh like this. Why did he have to do that? The reason we had to do that is because the people were not with him. If the people were with Imam Hussain, then he could have assumed responsibility and taught the same lessons through authority. This is what happens, my friend, when a leader assumes wilayat and a faqih assumes responsibility, then it is the job of the people to support him. If they don't support him, then that leader is forced to become mazloom because the people are not, mu'mineen are not with him. Mu'mineen are not with him. That's the concept of wilayat. To establish the system of wilayat, people are also necessary. They need to come forward. They need to say that we are behind you. If they don't come forward and support him, then obviously he has no choice but to become mazloom and but to become the target of the attacks of enemies. Why is it that you see that the Imams were shaheed and there are many Shias who are living? How can you live when your Imam is being killed? How did that situation even come about that the Imam is being killed and you're alive? It's because you never supported him to give him authority. The same thing and the same principle applies to Wilayatul Faqih. If you want Wilayatul Faqih, if you want the system of Wilayats to be established, then it means that you have to support the Wali. You have to say that I am behind you. I am behind you. I don't need a gun in order for me to obey you. My ma'rifat is more than a gun that forces me to obey you. It's easy for the Imams, if they wanted, they could have done that. You know, many times in Imam Hussein's history, we see that there was a chance for the people of Imam Hussein to make a deal or to do something to the enemies. Do you remember that incident of Muslim ibn Aqil with ibn Ziyad in the house of Hani ibn Urwa? Hani ibn Urwa invited ibn Ziyad to come over and he made a plan with Muslim ibn Aqil, hide behind that door there. When ibn Ziyad comes, attack him and kill him and the shar and the evil will be finished. Ibn Ziyad came in the house, Hani was waiting. When is Muslim ibn Aqil going to attack? Muslim ibn Aqil never came until ibn Ziyad left. When Muslim ibn Aqil came out, Hani asked him, what's wrong with you? I didn't think you were a coward. Why didn't you kill him? Why did he get cold feet for? He said, because I've never been taught to do such things. We didn't come here to take power by hook and crook. We came here to establish Islam. If I do something un-Islamic to establish Islam, then that Islam would never be established. Hence, if they wanted to achieve things by hook and crook, they could have done it. But you see that the idea is to establish Islam in the right way. And the establishing Islam in the right way is that the people gain the ma'rifat, that their ma'rifat should be a force against them, not the sword of a tyrant or a sultan or a leader. That is not what should be making us do obedience to our leader. What should be making us and forcing us to do obedience is our ma'rifat, that he's our leader and we have to be obeying him. This is that force we are looking for, Imams are looking for. Gain that much ma'rifat that you feel that, you know what, until the last drop of blood I have to defend the Wali. That means you have ma'rifat then. Then you understand that yes, these are the people Imam Zaman is looking for. Let me just tell you one hadith of Imam and then inshallah we will end the speech here for today. Our last Imam wrote a letter to Sheikh Mufid. The many letters he wrote to Sheikh Mufid, three of them, you know, that we have. And in one of those letters that he wrote to Sheikh Mufid, who was one of the great ulama of the early stages after his ghaibat, in that letter, he said to Sheikh Mufid, he says, لَوْ أَشْيَاعَنَا وَفَقَهُمُ اللَّهُ عَلَىٰ تَعَتِهِ. If our Shias, and really, just to point you this out, you know, what the Imam thinks of you, Imam Zamana, what does he think of you? You know, when he mentions, you see, when we mention the name of the Imams or the Prophet, we say alayhi salam. We make a dua that alayhi salam, out of respect and honor. Right? We make this dua for them. Why? Out of respect. You see, when our Imam is speaking about you, the Shias, he's making the same dua for you. He's saying, لَوْ أَشْيَعَنَا وَفَّقَهُمُ اللَّهُ عَلَىٰ تَعَاتِ. May Allah make them successful on their obedience. Imam, imagine this, how much Imam cares about us. He's making dua for you. He said, لَوْ أَشْيَعَنَا, if our Shias become united, sincerely become united, عَلَىٰ أَهْدِنَا, on our ahad that we have with them, on the contract we have with them, on the covenant we have with them. What is that covenant? This covenant is this wilayat. This wilayat, that their covenant that the Shias have to do is to establish our wilayat in our ghaibat. If they come under that wilayat and the umbrella of wilayat, and if they come together sincerely, with their wholehearted sincerity, they come together under this wilayat, then he says, soon I will be amongst them. If you want Imam Zamana to come back and to be amongst us, then the way to do it is to establish this wilayat, establish wilayat-e-faqih, come under the umbrella of wilayat-e-faqih, and then you will see that the Imam will soon be with us. Soon he will be with us. Why? Because my friends, when this wilayat is established, and if all the Shias, instead of being divided, come together under one leadership, then it's easy for the Imam to come back. Because Imam, he doesn't have to come back and start gathering the Shias. The Shias have already gathered in one place. Now all he has to do is come and assume responsibility of his leadership. This is why the Imam wants us to establish this wilayat. He's saying in his letter to Sheikh Mufid, establish this. Why? Because of the fact that when you do that, it will be easy for me to come back. I don't have to come back and start to pull this group of Shias, come here, you come here, you come here. No, when you all will reach this marifat of being under one leadership, then I just have to come and replace one person. I'll just come and replace one person, and that's it. He will take responsibility of the leadership of all the Shias. And all the Shias will be under him. You see, this is why. This is the wisdom. When we establish it, it makes it easier for the Imam to come back. He himself is saying, I will soon be amongst you. You wouldn't even know how soon I will be with you. That's what he said. You wouldn't even be able to imagine how soon I will be amongst you if you do this. If you do this, establish the wilayat, our ahad that we have with you, this covenant that we have with you. Establish it. My friends, this is the wisdom. Inshallah, we have one more night tomorrow, and we'll go into some details tomorrow about why, you see, people have issues with wilayat-e-faqih. And we'll try to see if we can reach the root cause of that. What is the root cause of that? Why do they have issues with it? Why do they have these things? Inshallah, tomorrow I will try to speak a little bit about that. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us tawfiq and the blessing to be on the right path, and the wisdom to understand His guidance. Hasten the reappearance of our Imam. Make us His helper when He comes. Wa akhir da'wana alhamdulillah bil alamin. Salamat alhamdulillah. Any questions? Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah. So that's good. Let's work for me, you know. But yes, go ahead.
How are
you
going to deal with the courts? Do they need to go sometimes when they have problems? As far as their deals or business deals or
Yes, the issue is this, right? One, obviously if you're dealing with a non-Muslim, and that's the only way to get your right, then yes, you have to go there because you're dealing with a non-Muslim. We're talking about two mu'min. If two mu'min are there, then they should be advised, first told, that if you are two or Muslims, then it's haram for you to go to the court. And many people don't understand this. They go to court to get divorce settlements, and the wife takes half of the money of the husband. They don't realize that money is haram for her to take. It is haram for her to take that money. It's not hers. And even whatever it's a right, if you take even your own right from a kafir court, that right becomes haram on you also, if you are two or Muslims. Right? This is, people don't understand that. It's very clear, ayat and hadith, you know, you cannot approach these courts because you cannot recognize them as someone who can solve your problems. Allah doesn't like it when His servants go to those who disbelieve in Him to solve their problems. What does it mean that Allah doesn't have a system in place that we can go there and solve our problems? This is a challenge to Allah's authority. And that's why Allah does not approve of that. And in fact, He said, if you go there, then anything you get, I won't recognize that. But the only way is that if you are dealing with a non-Muslim, and the only way you can get your right is by going to these courts, then that's different because he's not going to come to your court. Let's put it this way. Right, he won't come to your court. So in that case, yes, you know, in that case you are allowed to approach this because of the fact that you're dealing with a non-Muslim. That. But if they're Muslims, husband and wife, you cannot go to court to do settlements in court of divorce. For any of these issues, you cannot go there to do that. This is haram. This is shar'an haram. You know, you cannot do that. Many people, they just go there because they think this is their right over here. It's not their right. It is haram in Islam to approach these things. Both of you are mu'min, both of you are Muslims. You need to go to an Islamic judge and get your matters settled over there. Alright, then inshallah, we will end over here, and tomorrow, as he said, is the last day of Ramadan, and Wednesday is the Eid, right? And so inshallah we will plan the next 2 days accordingly, inshallah, in your calendar. Salawat alaikum.